Dear friends, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Lord's Day, especially that in these days of lockdown, we can still have opportunity to listen to Thy Word and be profited by it. O Lord, we ask that Thou would use these to keep our spiritual lives alive and stir our hearts, warm our hearts, keep us near to Thy side. We plead with Thee that Thou would be with us, open Thy Word to us, and grant us understanding. Show us the Lord Jesus Christ and privileges He has granted us, that in Him and for His sake we can so trust Thee and look to Thee, and look to Thee as our God and as our help in all things. O Lord, help us and bless us, look upon us and teach us. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen. My dear friends, we want to turn to Psalm 46. I hope to have a single study on this psalm of encouragement and comfort. The Psalm 46 is the psalm we want to look at for this evening. And I begin with verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge. What a wonderful statement, and what a beautiful sentence for us. Well, our theme is a holy confidence. We have a kind of confidence that is destructive, that really shuts off access to God, shuts off access to spiritual help and blessing. But here is a holy confidence which rather strengthens and kindles spiritual exercise and brings us to prove the Lord and to show that He is our God and to demonstrate that. Well, this psalm, which is sometimes thought to be a psalm that was written by David, even though it is not noted at the top of it, but most likely he may be the one. We are not sure, but we are sure that it is an inspired psalm, and so can truly profit our souls. And on the top there, you would see those small writings to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were part of the priestly group that were responsible for the various things that occurred in the temple. And so the singing also, they had part in this, and this is given to them. And we also have a song upon Alamoth. Now, Alamoth, these names, as you find on the top of the Psalms, are not always easy to identify what they are. It may be the name of a tune that was used to sing the psalm, or the name of a particular instrument that was played alongside the psalm. We cannot be entirely sure, but we are thankful that the main material of a psalm is absolutely clear to us. As we want to go through that, to see the nature of this holy confidence and what an encouragement it is. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So God is our refuge. The Hebrew word simply means a shelter, a place we can flee to, a place we can confide. God is our shelter, as it were. He is the one we can flee to at all times, and strength. We do not only run to Him and then, while still with Him, remain, as it were, shivering and shaking in fear. No, we may have been driven to Him by something frightening, but we receive strength so that we are able to stand our ground and to represent Him and to honor Him. God is our refuge and strength. It is God Himself who is our refuge. And this must be stressed. It is God Himself Who is our refuge? And any child of God must be, if we are Christians, we should feel this keenly in our souls, that we look to God alone for all things. He himself, we are thankful for whatever he provides. We are thankful for whatever he grants that serves as an aid to what we do and the affairs of life, but none of them should take the place of himself. God himself is our refuge and strength. We go to him to seek covering, to seek protection, to be kept safe. But at the same time, we seek strength from him, the strength to be able to live as he wants us to live, so that in the midst of fear, because we will mention a number of things very soon, in the midst of fear, we are all at our worst. When we are afraid, we sin. When we are afraid, we react badly. We perhaps fall into self-pitying and self-protecting rather than being concerned about the honor of the Lord and things like this. We become entirely absorbed about me and my safety, things like this. What we are all called to some measure be, do what we can to give us a reasonable safety. Oh, but no, the child of God always watches against becoming overmuch self-protective, where he's so concerned about himself more than doing the will of the Lord and doing his duty. Then it becomes a wrong. It becomes a sin. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There's a very a helpful phrase there. The Hebrew word translated present, it is actually translated enough in Joshua chapter 17 and verse 16. And so it means that he's a sufficient help in trouble. If we put our trust in him, we can have everything we have in him. Everything. He's a sufficient help. But the word present also is striking, and it's also in line. It's a very present help. He will not delay. He will be here when we need him. He will be present the very moment we need him. When he seems to delay, when he seems to fall behind, he never really does. Because when the trouble really comes, we actually come to the point where we need him to act in our behalf. He will never fail. Oh, he can't fail. He is the faithful God and the all-powerful God. How can he ever fail? And so, having said this there, now he pictures for us two big circumstances that may awaken fear. One may be natural and the other the activity of men. And this really covers the fundamental ground of fear, isn't it? Natural, and then the activity of men, even though the two can often be seen together. The two can often work at the same time, but we can distinguish it for the purposes of understanding. And so verse 2, therefore, we will not fear, though, and it comes to the problem, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. He mentioned four items that can all be very natural. Issues, matters of nature becoming so frightening. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, so that the very earth we sit on seems to shake and seems to sink away. And though the mountains be carried into the oceans. Can we see that? If you mountains uprooting and rushing into the ocean, though the waters thereof roar, the sea billows and the storms rise higher, and there's a tempest and great noise, so frightening, and though mountains shake with the swelling thereof, the troubles of nature, things that happen in this world, which even a child of God, because he's also in this world, endures it, goes through it with the rest of the world. This is what people often misunderstand. Christians, because we are in this fallen world, also face up some of the natural disasters that come. Here we are. We are confronted with coronavirus. And it will not distinguish between Christian and non-Christians. God in mighty power is able to preserve his children just as in mercy. He may preserve the life of some unbelieving person. Because when it comes to such common things as health and things like this, the Bible says he gives to the just and the unjust. He gives to all. And the way he manages it, no one can fathom. No one can fully grasp how he distributes these mercies towards his creatures. But the difference, there's always a striking difference in this, that the child of God, through it all, is very conscious of his Father. He looks to God. The worldling may be looking at the situations around him and ordinary things to bring him hope. And God, in mercy, will let the person still be spared and not really go into the danger. But what he loses is that it toughens him against God. It makes him all the more prouder. But a child of God who sees his Father at work in all things and sees the works of nature as in his hands, in the hands of the Almighty God, then the child of God will not be afraid. And also, this is another thing, when nature shakes, when natural disasters occur, when pestilences, as is going on in our world today, begins to occur, fear grip people. And as I mentioned, fear leads to sin. Fear, the fear that becomes a burdening and enslaving, leads to sin. And as I mentioned, it starts with the desire for self-protection first. And so it is not first about wanting to honor the Lord. And so fear, when it becomes enslaving and overpowering, actually becomes and leads to sin. And so it's important that the child of God does not fear. It doesn't mean that there will not be any uneasiness within. But in the midst of that uneasiness within, the child of God still can bring to mind the fact that only God is his protector. Only God is his shelter. His strength will come from the Lord. His provisions will come from the Lord. And that his Father, who is in charge of all nature, will handle nature as it will serve good of his children. Always, always, every time. And so his fear never overpowers him. And so let nature itself set itself up. The child of God will not fear. Oh, look at it there. We don't fear. But look, listen to verse 4. There is a river. The streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. This is a very beautiful and comforting verse. There is a river, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God. You know, the city of God was a place also called Zion, or the city of David, the place among the Jebusites where David got and made it and called it the city of David. In this place was where he put the tabernacle, the temporary structure where the ark was kept until the temple was built. And so he's having in mind the city of David. And he's thinking that in the city of David, in spite of the swelling oceans that makes it impossible for any kind of access into the city to supply its needs, everything is swelling. Nature is making things difficult. And here is the city of David situated on the top of the mountains there. There's virtually no access, it seems. How shall their needs be supplied? A basic and life-sustaining thing as water. How shall they be supplied with? And then he says,
There is a river. The streams thereof shall make glad the city of God. There is a stream that runs quietly into the city of David. In spite of all the commotion and all the difficulties surrounding the entire environment, a water, a stream finds its way there. Now, later years, we know that King Hezekiah did that. He dug a conduit, he dug an aqueduct from the waters in Kidron, in the valley, and then directed it to the city of David. We are told this in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 30. But this was years later, after David was long gone. But David, by inspiration, uses this picture language of the city there, fully provided for. The city of David, that Zion, is always a picture of the Lord's people, the church. The Lord's people, in the midst of the commotion, in the midst of the natural disasters, these people of God shall be provided for, shall be supplied. God will care for them. He will provide for them. But it is important to notice this. There is a river. The streams thereof shall make glad the city of God. The verse could have just stop there, but he says something that it's worth noticing. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High God. The city of David is the place of the tabernacles of the Most High God. As I mentioned, it's the place where God allowed the erection and the putting up of the temporary structure for the ark. And in this place, the Lord makes sure there's a supply of water through the streams there. It is a place of worship. This holy place, the Zion, is a place of worship where God has the priority, where God is admired and adored. It is not a place for human show and human exhibitionism and human applause. Nothing like that. It's a place of worship, exclusively so. You know, the place of the tabernacle was a place of exclusive worship. People went there only to worship and to have fellowship with God and among themselves under God. And so is the church. The church is supremely a place, a body of worshipers. Christians value worship, reverent worship, yielding their hearts to God. Worship always leads to yielding of our hearts afresh to God and admiring and adoring Him where He becomes the most important one. To every worshiping heart, God alone is the most important one. His will, His mind, His purposes, His desires are supreme. Not that of any human being, not any opinion of men and women, but God and His alone is the supreme matter. There, NDC, and in such a place that could be called the city of God. City of God, why? Because, look at verse 5, God is in the midst of her. God is there. My dear friends, this has been one of the burdens we constantly want to stress. May Christians make it their chiefest concern. And may pastors make it our chiefest concern to say, oh, that we are a church where the Savior will be pleased to dwell. That should be our biggest concern, our biggest burden. We dare not become a mere gathering of people. We do not just become a people gather to hear something said from the Bible. Though the teaching and preaching of the word is central, but it must bear its fruit in bringing us to become a dwelling of the Lord, the people that God will be pleased to dwell among us. You remember the Apostle Paul touches on this in Ephesians chapter 2. He speaks this of the church, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. The building he has in mind is God's building, universal body of Christ, and then he applies it to the local church in Ephesus, in verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit to be a dwelling place of God, where He will be so pleased to manifest His presence and power, where He will be so present to touch our lives and shape us into His likeness, to make us people utterly dependent upon Him by prayer and by learning from His word. A place where He will make us people all wholly absorbed with the mission of our dear Savior, the concern for souls, concern to see conversions and souls born into the kingdom of Christ where He dwells. His interest becomes the interest of the members there. His aims become our aim. We don't just talk about it. It moves us. It fills us. It directs our hearts. It directs our feet. It directs our thoughts. May we be a dwelling place. Then that body can have this holy confidence in their God. God is in the midst of her. And so listen to what follows. She shall not be moved. It will not fear anything. God will be with her. God will protect her. And so he repeats that again. God shall help her. And that right early. If I literally right at the approaching of morning. Because he's thinking that here is the night. And there seems to be no trouble. And then as the morning dawns, fear may come. The beginning of the day is coming. What troubles will come will confront us. Now, God shall help her. And that right early, the Lord will bring help at its season, at the very moment. Oh, friends, may every believer pray earnestly for the local church in which the Lord has placed us, where we will know that the Lord dwells among us. And this will be the evidence of it. His interests will burn in the heart of its members. His concerns, His will, His mind, His truths will become the thing that burn chiefly in our hearts. And everyone, or at least a majority of those people there, will feel their consciences slaves to His word and dependent upon Him by that life of prayer and faith. Then we will know, we will not just say it, we will have the evidences that the Lord is with us. This is the foundation of that holy confidence. Our confidence is never in ourselves. Allow the worldlings to talk about self-confidence. We never talk about self-confidence. We speak about the Lord is our refuge and our strength. The Lord is in the midst of His people. The Lord will help us. And that right early. This is how we speak. This is how the godly speak. Now, he pictures another scene. That of nature is put aside now. And the final assurance has been that God is with her. God is in the midst of her. If we are like a boat tossed about by the tempest on the open ocean, God is in our midst. God is right here. As the Savior was in the midst of the ship that was being tossed about on the Sea of Galilee, He was right in the midst of His people. And so, He shall not be moved. We will not be shaken. Nothing will affect us that will really hurt us. Nothing will really hurt us. Everything will work for our good. Now, he turns the picture. This is man-made trouble. Verse 6. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The heathen raged. You know, you have a similar picture in Psalm 2. The heathen raged, the nations around. Picture Israel right in the center. If you look at the maps, Israel always looked very small in the midst there. And yeah, the big nations around him. And the mighty powers of Assyria and Egypt and all these around him. And yet, these nations are angry. They are raging. They are mad against God. They don't want God. They don't want His will, as Psalm 2 mentions. They don't want to have anything to do with God. But they directed this against His people. They cannot see God. And so they direct it against His people. And so they go after His people. That's implied in the verse, as Psalm 2 tells us. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He He's saying the same thing, but he adds another level to it. It's not just the people that are against the Lord and his people, but they are very rulers are part of it. They are very rulers join hands with the people to set themselves against the people of God. It's God they are against. It's God they don't like. Because, dear friends, it's always true. When people persecute the godly, if somebody simply tells himself, I want to only live by the rules of scripture, and as the scripture teaches me, this is what I want to see grace and live by, and somebody doesn't like it, and somebody really dislike him and all that, it's that thing he hates. In other words, he hates the principle by which this person is living by, drawn from the scripture, as it's against God, but he's directing it against this child of God. And then he brings in solution right away. He, this is God, he uttered his voice. The earth melted. Can you see the picture? Here are the heathen. Think of a tumultuous number of people coming around, perhaps united, coming with angry faces, coming to the people of God, gathered somewhere, ready to destroy and hurt and beat them up, or do or insult them or run them down in some shape or form. And then all that Almighty God did was to speak so powerfully as to stop them in their tracks. All he needed to do was to speak, and then he melted. He simply manifested his power so firmly, and these opponents all melted. He said the earth melted, to suggest that all of them everywhere, because this is what God does every time. There shall always be a time where God allows his people to seem as if they'll be overwhelmed by the wicked. Their anger, their insults, their dislike, their hatred will build up and become open and become pronounced, and they will be so specific against the people of God. And they will seem to succeed very soon. They will come so close to success with all their wicked intentions. And then sometimes God works so wonderfully, it will come as if so suddenly. Suddenly there's a halt. Suddenly they cannot go on anymore. As it has been a voice from heaven shutting them down and stopping them right away. What a beautiful picture. So that it encourages the people of God that God is such a powerful God. And so you see, look at verse 7. He comes up with the same comforting word again. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts, the term there, reflects God as the Lord, who is a Lord over a mighty army. Why is army? It's everything. He's able to turn everything to his use. Everything is able to serve his purposes. Oh, it makes us fear such a God. He can't turn anything against his enemies. He can't turn that which we thought were helpful and friends against us if he's not pleased with it. Oh, dear friends, the Lord of hosts is with us. This is the foundation of our confidence again. This is the nature of holy confidence. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It's important to point out that in verse 7 and then again in verse 11, the word for refuge this time is different. In verse 1, the word for refuge simply meant a shelter, a place we flee to. But in verse 7 and 11, it is a word that means a place inaccessible. It's like the cliffs of the rock, where no human being can reach. It is an inaccessible, lofty place, an exalted place where no one can reach. And so the psalmist is now reflecting now. Here is a raging man coming against us. Here are we kept in the cliffs. Here are we kept with God. God himself as our hiding place. It's inaccessible. How would you touch us? How would you get us? How would you have access to us? So the psalmist, so speaks almost as if to tease and to laugh off the activities of these heathen that are raging against the people of God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Oh, my dear friends, what a joy it is if we will be granted the grace to sense in our own hearts through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ that this God is our God. Is he your God? Has he brought you to himself, friends? Has he, as a proof that he's received you, put his own interest in your heart? Does your heart beat for his affairs, for his cause, for his name? Does your heart long for his honor above life itself? Do you want him glorified? Do you want to so live for him? Do you desire to so please him that you are brought to the point where you care not whatever your portion may be? All you care for is that the will of the Lord must be done. Let his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that our desire? Then we can humbly say, this God is our God. What a blessing it is that the Savior secured for us on Calvary. It is the greatest of all blessings that he did not only wash away our sins and caused our sins to be laid upon his holy head, so that he suffered in the place of sinners in our place and bore the curse and the righteous wrath upon his own holy person. That he did not only do that, he brought us to be reconciled to his Father, so that we may look upon him, the Father who once we hated. We can look upon him and call him our Father, our God, so that we put all our trust in him and find ourselves utterly trusting in him alone, and find ourselves only at rest, our hearts content, only when we feel that our hearts are trusting in him. Well, my dear friends, if we live without this blessing, life is no life at all. I would ask you, what are you living for? If you're not living as one who looks to God as his all he has, then I ask you, what are you living for? What is life to you then? What a sweet words these are. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He is now the lofty God, exalted on high, who hides us with himself. What a comforting words. Now, having dealt with the two possible problems, now he invites us, he shows us how to maintain our faith, how to keep our faith alive. This psalm is very helpful. How can we do that? Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolation he hath made in the earth. Come, he invites us, come along, come and see the works that God had done. The Hebrew for behold means fix a mental view upon it. Meditate upon that, reflect much upon that. What are these works? Read the scriptures and see his mighty works. These are recorded for our learning. They are recorded for our comfort. Read them. Behold the mighty works of God. The wonderful things is that there's the solutions he hath made in the earth. Do you not remember the various events in scripture where he came down mightily on behalf of his people to destroy their enemies? Do you not remember the times of Jehoshaphat and when all these nations joined together? Ammon and Mount Seir and Moab joined together against Jehoshaphat and were coming against him. Do you not remember how God himself told Jehoshaphat, this is not your battle, the battle is mine. And God indeed went to the battle. And God himself faced the enemy and simply vanquished them, that Israel, Judah did not have to fight at all. Now, the psalmist simply said, come along, reflect upon these things, have a mental views of this, because this is faith quickening. This is faith arousing. If we are not reflecting much upon the mighty works of God in Scripture, our faith will shrivel. Fear will overcome us. Fear will grip us. And as I mentioned, fear, by and by, if it becomes enslaved in fear, will lead to sin. We'll lead to sinful self-protection. And then we will surely betray any kind of dependence upon the Lord. And so, come along with, he says, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. And then he tells us specifically, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. The weapons of war, he simply undoes them. He simply snubs them and causes their functions to cease, so that wars come to an end suddenly. Wars against his people, schemes against his people, come to an end suddenly. There was a fuming and a raging, but he brings it to an end suddenly. Reflect upon such. There are several of such events in the Bible. Oh, my dear friends, may we have grace to do this. Then we will surely strengthen our faith. And so this is what he says now. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. This is a very beautiful verse. Be still. Now you can apply it first of all unto the heathen who were raging against God's people. God is saying, you see, so keep your quiet. Don't rage. Don't be proud against my people. Don't be proud against me and my name and my cause, because I am God. I am the only true God. Your gods are idols. They are impotent. I am the true God. I will be exalted among the heathen. In the nations where people don't know me, I will be known. My power will be known there. I will. It's my purpose to work among all nations, so that all nations have living testimonies of my works. And I will be exalted in all the earth. Everywhere I'll be known. My dear friend, this is what encourages us, you see. May we not read the history of the church and see the mighty works of God and begin to think that it belonged to that time, and we cannot prove God in our times. So this will be so shameful. This text encourages us to see that God has purposed to manifest his glory everywhere. That even us also, if we will truly trust him, depend entirely upon him, and genuinely have his interest burn in our souls, we will prove his power and might, and we will glorify him. It doesn't matter which part of the world we are. We can also prove him. We can also prove the power of prayer. We can prove the power of his word working mightily in hearts and bringing people to fear the Lord and to follow him. We believe that it doesn't matter where we are. Genuine holiness can still be wrought, because God, by the power of his word, will still work wonders in hearts. He will be glorified, he says. He will be exalted among the nations, in all the nations of the earth. There will be set things as point to God and say, this is the very work of God. Oh, friend, this should so move us to strive to really live exactly, to live so carefully, as people desire to prove the Lord and know him in our own times as the living God, and not just the God of history, but God of our times also. The same God alive, and that would so magnify his own name that people will learn to fear him and love him. Now, there would always be those who would want to rebel. And so we remind them the words, be still, be quiet. Don't be moved, don't be raging anymore. They may not listen, but of course, God will have his time to prove his own name to them, my dear friends. So you see, this may be to the heathen, but you know, I mix it up straight away with a message for ourselves also, because it says that this is God's purpose, and this purpose will be accomplished. Now, it has a very personal aspect that is so comforting. It is this, just look at the passage. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the nation. Now, it puts this verse into the context, and it has a very comforting beauty in it. It is this. In the midst of the troubles of my people, God seems to say, my people, in the midst of your troubles and the things that attempt to frighten you, now be still and know that I am God. I will exalt my name among the heathen. In other words, he's saying this, I am going to use your circumstances, your unsettling circumstances, to magnify my name. The comforting part is this, that when I am in trouble, I'm a child of God and I'm in trouble and I'm facing challenges in this world. If I truly live for him and he's truly my God, and I've not begun to lust after the things of this world, putting my trust in the things of this world, but he alone is sincerely my refuge and strength, my God and my all, then God says, I am so interested in your situation, because by that situation you are facing, I want to magnify my name. So you are not alone. I'm not leaving you alone to bear and endure that. I am a part in that. I'm interested because I want to use that to magnify my name. If you represent me, if you stand for me, I will use that to magnify my name. Does that not let us be so confident and calm in time of difficulty? That if I tell myself in time of difficulty, yes, my situation is hard and I'm afraid and I'm really tempted. Oh, but I will ask for grace from the Lord to stand and to represent him and to honor him, because God will use the situation to magnify his own name. So surely I'm not alone. Surely I'm not facing this alone. Almighty God himself has an interest in this affairs of mine. Oh friends, what a blessing it is to be a child of God, a genuine child of God walking with his Father. And so the psalmist closes again, as he did in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. May this be true of every one of us who have come to trust in the Lord's name. Now, friends, if you have your hymn books with you, you may want to turn to hymn number 46 and version 1, a hymn that Isaac Watts uses this very psalm to expound. So, hymn number 46 and version 1. God is the refuge of his saints when storms of sharp distress invade. Hymn number 46 and version 1. May you reflect upon that for our soul's profit. Let's pray together now. O Lord, our God, how can we praise thee enough for these rich provisions for difficult and trying times? O stir our faith. O deepen our dependence upon thee. Make us genuine people who truly look for all our all in thee, who can humbly but gladly and sincerely say that God only is our refuge and our strength, that thou art with us, and that we long that thou would be with us and dwell with us. Oh, touch our hearts, that this be our greatest interest, for we are sure that in all our circumstances, whether difficult or easy, thou will be present, the ever-present help in trouble. We will prove that, we will taste that, and we will be a testimony and bear testimony to the world that the Lord is alive
and Israel, and that he will be magnified indeed everywhere, wherever he is named, wherever he is truly loved. Oh, help us, Lord, to be such a witness. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.